A very good morning to one and all, and greetings to you in our name, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, for your prayers for me, and I trust that the past week has been well to you, even though I know some of you are facing some challenges and difficulties, but. Let us be encouraged to seek the Lord, and surely in His time, He will deliver us. So right now, we turn our attention back to the book of James, and James chapter 2. James' letter to the Jewish Christians scattered during the Babylonian exile was to direct them back to God and to His Word, where they will find strength and help to face the persecution that was coming their way. And it is the same for us, and it is for this purpose that I thought it good for us to study the book of James, as I realized that many of us are going through very difficult and challenging times, and not just because of this pandemic, but for various other reasons. And I thought it good that we begin a new series of study after our study of the book of Romans, our study of the book of Joshua, and the study of the book of Colossians, how time flies. And it is good that we turn to the Lord once again for help, and that is to Him and to His Word we are turning to. So as for us in our time, we are studying the book of James, as I said, for the same reason: to look to God, the author and finisher of our faith, and to find strength and encouragement in the Word of God, for there is no other help. Dear brethren and dear friends, there is no other true help. The help of man is vain. The help of pastors, preachers, ministers, elders, deacons, whatever, family members, will be vain. They can only give us temporary help. But for long-lasting help and comfort, it is only from the Lord and from His Word. And more specifically, James here in this book is urging us, is urging the Israelite, and to urge us not just to look to God in prayer, not just to look to God in His Word, but more importantly, to truly be edified and built up in our faith, we need to live out the Word of God. And this will involve, in this particular book, this will involve the taming of the tongue, the caring for the needy, the maintaining of separation from the influences of this evil world. Therefore, those of us who are believers, desiring to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to mature in our Christian faith, must be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1 verse 22. Otherwise, we will be deceiving ourselves. James, in the second chapter of this letter, sets out to help us practice God's word. And so, he gives us a simple test. Our subject this morning is the sin of favoritism. The sin of favoritism. And of course, as you know, favoritism can come in various forms. Favoritism comes when parents show favoritism to their children. But in this or in other relationships, favoritism between friends, favoritism between family members. But here in this context, the elder James is referring to favoritism practiced in the church among Christians. And so he gave us a simple test by sending us two visitors to our church service. One, a rich man, and this rich man here refers to a Christian, a rich Christian. And then you have a poor man who is also a Christian. And he wants to see, James wants to see how we treat these two persons. The way we behave towards these two persons indicates what we really believe about God. I just want to repeat this. The way we behave or treat these two persons indicates what is in our hearts, what we really believe about God. We cannot and dare not separate human relationship from divine fellowship. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. And so in this section, in James 2:1-13, we are given four basic Christian doctrines or Christian teachings in the light of the way we treat other people or treat other Christians in God's family. The first biblical doctrine is, and this is my first heading, the first biblical doctrine is the deity of Christ. And this is taken from verses 1-4 in chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And so the word there here means showing favoritism. The literal translation of this word can go like this. My brothers or sisters, of course, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, by showing favoritism. James has to rebuke the Jewish Christians for their sin of favoritism. Yes, you hear me right. Favoritism, brethren, is a sin. It is not something that we often take very lightly, particularly, as I said before, favoritism in the home, where father show favoritism perhaps to the daughter, or mother show favoritism to the... It is not as simple as that. It is not just, oh, it's something very light. I just show, I love this child more than... It is a sin. I want to emphasize this. And often, many fathers and mothers, and even grandparents, have taken this very lightly and misunderstood this teaching. They coveted recognition and honor and vied with one another for praise. This is what happened to the Jewish believers. The Lord Jesus' parables in Luke 14:7-14 deal with the problem, and also his denunciation of the Pharisee in Matthew 23. And sadly, we have the same problem with us today. Men and women vying for fame, power, honor, not only in politics, not only in the industry, not only in society, but also in the church. Many of the believers in the early church were trying to seize spiritual or ecclesiastical power or offices, and James had to warn them. And you find this in James 3:1, which we will look at it or consider it later as we go on in our study. The Lord Jesus himself set us a good example, for he says he does not respect persons. Even Christ's enemies admitted in Matthew 22:16. Christ's enemies said this: "We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, For thou regardest not the person of man, meaning to say God, the Lord Jesus, does not show partiality or favoritism. Our Lord did not look at the outward appearance. He looked at the heart. He was not impressed with riches or social status. The poor widow who gave her mite was greater in his eyes than the rich Pharisees who boastfully gave his large donation. Many Christians are prone to judge people by their past, not their future. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, the church in Jerusalem was afraid to receive him. Well, they may have a good reason, but it is no excuse. It took Barnabas, who believed in Saul's conversion, to break down the division or their fear or being apprehensive of Paul's conversion. We are also prone to judge by outward appearance rather than by the inward attitude of the heart. Whereas our Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners, though he disapproved of their sins, it was not compromise but compassion that caused Jesus to welcome them. And when they trusted him, the Lord Jesus forgave them. Another example from the Lord Jesus that he himself was despised and rejected more painfully by his own people. This fact was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 3. He was a poor man, rejected by the self-righteous Jews. And unlike the foxes and the birds, our Lord Jesus had nowhere to rest his head. Yet he is the Lord of glory, the very glory of God. In the Old Testament, God's glory delivered or dwelt first in the tabernacle. This we read in Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38. And then the glory of the Lord also filled the temple. We read in 1 Kings 8, chapter 8, verse 10 to 11. When Jesus came to the earth, this sin-cursed earth, God's glory resided in our Lord Jesus. John 1, 14. Today, the glory of God dwells in the hearts of individual believers and the church collectively. The religious experts in Jesus' day judged him by their human standard and they rejected Christ. Sad to say, we often make the same mistakes in our days. When visitors come into our churches, we tend to judge them on what we see outwardly rather than what they are inwardly. Jesus did not do this, and he cannot approve of it. How do we practice the deity of Christ in our human relationships? It is really quite simple. Let us learn, brethren, to look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. If the visitor is a Christian, we can accept him or her because Christ lives in him. If he or she is not a believer or not a Christian, we can still receive him or her because Christ died for sinners. It is Christ who is the link between us and others, and he is a link of love. The basis for relationship with others is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other basis is not going to work, it's not going to last. Let us realize that God can use even the most unlikely person to bring glory to God's name, to his name. He used Peter, he used Zacchaeus, and he used John Mark, and he can use that poor man or the poor woman whom we might reject. The second doctrine in the light of the way we treat other people is the grace of God. The grace of God. This is my second heading from verses 5 to 7. The emphasis here is on God's choosing, and this involves the grace of God, isn't it? If salvation were on the basis of merit, it would not be by grace. Grace implies God's sovereign choice of those who cannot earn and do not deserve God's salvation. We see this in Ephesians 1:4 to 7, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. God saves us completely on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, and not because of anything that we have or anything that we are. God ignores national differences. You see this in Acts 10 verse 34. The Jewish believers were shocked when Peter went to the Gentile household of Cornelius, preached to the Gentiles, and even ate with them. In the sight of God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to eternal condemnation or eternal salvation, which we have already considered in Romans 2, verse 6 to 16, and Romans 10, verses 1 to 13. God, besides ignoring national differences, God also ignores social differences. Master and slave, you see this teaching in Ephesians 6, 9. And the rich and poor are alike to him. James teaches us that the grace of God makes the rich person poor because he cannot depend on his wealth. And it makes the poor people or poor person rich because he or she inherits the riches of grace in Christ. We have already considered this point in James chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, and we do well to go back and to review it again in James 1 verse 9 to 11. We read also in the Old Testament, Samuel, 1 Samuel 2 verse 7 to 8, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. 1 Samuel 2, 7 to 8. So from the human point of view, God chooses the poor instead of the rich. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 to 27. But I want us to note this teaching here, and also the verse in verse 5. Hearken, my brethren, in James 2 verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? This is not teaching us, and also in verse 6 and verse 7, it is not teaching us that God only saves the poor people. please do not misunderstand this. This teaching here is only saying that God is in his mercy, particularly has chosen the poor to confound the wise. And we have in the Bible many rich Christians whom God saved and used mightily to bless and to advance God's kingdom. The poor of this world become rich in faith as the sons of God. They inherit the wealth of the kingdom of God. It is possible to be poor in this world and rich in the next. Or it is possible to be rich in this world and poor in the next. We read this in 1 Timothy 6 to verses 17 to 18. There is also another possibility. You could be poor both in this world and next, or rich in this world and the next. It all depends on what relationship you have with Christ and the material wealth that God has so graciously blessed you. God promises the kingdom to those that love Him, not those who love this world and its riches. So you and I must ask ourselves what relationship you have with Christ. Is the Lord Jesus truly your Savior and your Lord? Or do you know Jesus? You only know about Jesus. You do not have a personal relationship with Him as your Savior and as your Lord. James gave a stern rebuke next in James chapter 2 verse 6 to 7. When you despise the poor, you are behaving like the rich, the unsaved rich people. I'm paraphrasing the verses there. And so in those days, it was easy for the rich person to exploit the poor. I suppose it is the same now in many parts of the world. The rich to exploit the poor, influence decisions at court, and make themselves richer. And it is true, as I said, unfortunately, we have the same sin being committed today all over the world, isn't it? And this sin blasphemes the very name of Christ, because these sins are committed in the church. The doctrine of God's grace, if we really believe it, forces us, believers, Christians, to relate to people on the basis of God's redemptive plan and not on the basis of human merit or social status. When Christ died, Jesus broke down the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2:11-22. But in His birth and life, Jesus broke down the walls between the rich and the poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. It is a sin for us, brethren, to build those walls of favoritism, or you can call it partiality, which is the same meaning, because it goes against the doctrine of the grace of God. The third doctrine, in the light of the way we treat other people, is the Word of God. 8:8-11. James turned the pages back to the Old Testament from one of God's law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and this is taken from Leviticus 19:18, which James quoted in James 2:8. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you recall, Jesus told us that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. Luke 10:25-37. It is not a matter of locality or location, but opportunity. The important question is not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? I repeat, the important question is not who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? Why is love thy neighbor called the royal law in verse 8? One of the reasons is it was given by the King. God the Father gave it the law. Give in the law, or rather God the Father gives it in the law, and God the Son, Jesus, reaffirmed it to His disciples, John 13:34. God the Holy Spirit fills the hearts of the believers with God's love, and therefore God expects us to share it with others, Romans 5:5. True believers are taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But love thy neighbor is a royal law for a second reason. It rules all other laws. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. There would be no need for the thousands of complex laws if each one of us, truly love our neighbors as ourselves. But the main reason why this is the royal law is this. In obeying it, you, in obeying it, it makes you a king. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Hatred makes a person a slave, but love enables us to obey. Or rather, love sets us free from selfishness and enables us to reign like kings. Love enables us, I mean true Christian love, not the lovey-dovey love. Love enables us to obey the word of God and treat people as God commands us to do. We obey His law not out of fear, I have said this before, but out of love. Showing prejudice or favoritism can lead a person into disobeying all of God's law. Take any of the commandments or the Ten Commandments and you will find ways of breaking it if you respect a person's social or financial status. Respect of person could make you lie, for example. Respect of person can also lead you to idolatry, for example, getting money out of the rich, or even respect of person can even cause you to mistreat your parents. Once we start acting on the basis of respecting person or showing partiality and favoritism and rejecting God's word, we are heading for disaster. And we need not break all of God's laws to be guilty. There is only one lawgiver, and all of His laws are from His mind and heart. If I disobey one law, I am capable of disobeying all of them. And by rebelling, I have already done so. Christian love does not mean that I must like a person and agree with him or her on everything. Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. I repeat, Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. It is an act of the will, not an emotion. That's why I say it is not lovey-dovey kind of love. It is not an emotion that I try to manufacture. The motive is to glorify God. The means is the power of the Holy Spirit within, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is good, is first on the list, by the way, is love. As I act in love towards another, I may find myself drawn more and more to him or her, and I may see in him or her, through Christ, qualities that before were hidden to my eyes. Also, Christian love does not leave the person on his or her own. Love should help the poor to do better. Love should help the rich person to make better use of his God-given resources. Love always builds up, not destroy. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Hatred always tears down. We only believe as much of the Bible as we practice it. If we fail to obey the most important word, love thy neighbor as thyself, then we will not do any good with the lesser laws or matters of the word of God. It was a glaring fault in the Pharisees that they were careful about the minor matters and careless about the fundamentals. Matthew 23 verse 23. They broke the very law they thought they were defending. The fourth and final doctrine in this section, in the light of the way we treat other people, is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. So, verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For we shall have judgment without mercy, that have shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The judgment of God is a doctrine no true Christian will deny, though not all of us or all Christians agree as to the details of this future events, but the certainty of judgment is undeniable. None would deny the importance of a final judgment. Both Jesus in John 5:24 and the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1 assured us that Christian believers will never be judged for our sins. If you are truly believers, you will not be judged like the non-believers. But, and this is seldom taught in church, and many of us have taken it very lightly also, but our works, meaning to say how we live our lives as a Christians, will be judged and rewarded. Romans 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. First of all, take note. Our words will be judged. Not the words spoken to the two visitors in James 2:3. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit down here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand down there, or sit here under my footstool. What we say to people and how we say, our tone of voice, will come out before God. Even our careless words, or in the Bible, in the AV, we have it, idle words, will be judged according to Matthew 12:36. Of course, the words we speak comes from the heart. So when God judges the words, he is actually examining our hearts. Matthew 12:34-37. The Lord Jesus emphasized caution when speaking in some of his warnings in the Sermon of the Mount. You can read for yourself in Matthew 5:21-26 and also 5:33-37 and Matthew 7:1-5 and Matthew 21:23. Next to be judged beside our words, our deeds. We have already done so in our study of Colossians 3:22-25. Our deeds will also be judged. It is true that God remembers the sins, our sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34 assures us. Hebrews 10:17 also assures us. God will remember our sins no more for those who believe. But our sins affect our character and works. We cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully. God forgives our sin when we confess to him and repent, but he cannot change the consequences of sin. And very often, we do not consider the consequences when tempted to sin. And of course, the proof text of this is the whole account of that man who is or was after God's own heart, King David. Fourfold. Remember, my dear friends, when we sin, there are consequences. We reap what we sow. Yes, there will be true forgiveness, and God will remember our sins no more. But remember, there will still be consequences to face, which God, in his infinite wisdom, will not, in many cases, will not remove. Next, our attitude, or you can say our hearts, will be judged. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Now, James contrasted the two attitudes, showing mercy to others and refusing to show mercy. If we have been merciful towards others, God will be merciful to us. However, we must not twist the truth into a lie. It does not mean that we can earn mercy by showing mercy, because it is impossible to earn mercy. If it is earned, then it is not mercy. Nor does it mean that we should be soft on sin and never judge it in the lives of others. Many have fallen into the deception or the delusion or the wrong teaching. I love the person, so I do not want to correct or to rebuke the person's sin. That is not love. That is wickedness, by the way. Mercy and justice both come from God, so they are not competitors. Where God finds repentance and faith, He is able to show mercy. Where He finds rebellion and unbelief and rejection, He must administer justice. It is the heart of the sinner that determines the treatment he gets. Our Lord's parable in Matthew 18 verses 21 to 35 illustrates this truth. The parable is not illustrating salvation, but forgiveness between fellow servants. If we forgive our brothers or our sisters in Christ, then we have the kind of heart that is open toward the forgiveness of God. We shall be judged next by the law of liberty. We read in verse 12, James 2. Why does James use this title, the law of liberty, for God's law? For one thing, when we obey God's law, it frees us from sin and enables us to walk in liberty. Psalm 119 verse 45. Also, law prepares us for liberty. A child must be under rules and regulations because he or she is not mature enough to handle the decision and the demands of life. He or she is given outward discipline so that he or she might develop inward discipline and one day, as they grow up, be free of rules. So it is the same for the believer. Liberty does not mean license. License to do whatever I want to do. This is the worst kind of bondage. Liberty means the freedom to be all that I can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. License is confinement. Liberty is fulfillment. Finally, the word is called the law of liberty because God sees our hearts and knows what we ought, what we would have done had we been free to do it, or the free will to do it. The Christian student who obeys only because the school has rules is not really maturing. What will he do or she do when he leaves the school? God's word can change our hearts and give us the desire to do God's will so that we obey from inward compulsion and not outward constraint. Finally, there is only one obvious message in this section. Our belief should control our behavior or our Christian living. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if we believe that God is gracious, and if we believe that God's word is true, then, and that one day God will judge us, then our conduct will reveal our conviction. Before we attack those who do not have orthodox doctrine, we must be sure that we practice the doctrines we defend. Jonah had wonderful theology, but he hated the people and was angry with God. Jonah 4. Brethren, one of the tests of the quality of our faith, as we learn it today, is how we treat other people. Can we pass the test? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious loving Father, indeed we confess before Thee, we are such wretched sinners. And oftentimes, O Lord, we are guilty of this sin of favoritism, this sin of partiality, this sin of prejudice, this sin of being biased, this sin of looking down at those people whom we consider are not like us, and we despise them, though not openly, but we despise them in our hearts, in our mind, and we look down upon them, we avoid them. We do not welcome them in our church. We wish that they will be gone. Oh, Father, forgive us, we pray. Forgive me also, for I am guilty of such a sin as a minister. Oh, Lord, pardon us, we pray, and cleanse us by Thy shed blood. Wash and make us clean before You. Create in us a heart that is after Thy heart. Create in us a heart full of love for Thee and for Your people, and also a genuine love and care for those who are outside of thy kingdom, that we may care, particularly the care of their soul, that they may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help every one of us in our congregation in New Life BTC London, that Lord, whenever we have people coming of various ethnicity or various status in life, oh Lord, help us to be very careful and cautious how we conduct ourselves toward them, that we may truly welcome them with the love of Christ. Oh Lord, give us the grace and the strength to do so. And also in our treating of each other, in our congregation, in our relationship with believers, not only in our congregation, and even those from other, our brethren of like-minded faith in other churches, in the universal church, so to speak. Oh Lord, help us to be very careful, that we may not fall into the sin of favoritism, that we may not show partiality, but Lord, in humility, that we may exercise true Christ, genuine and true a Christian love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work this in our hearts and to help us in this new week as we return tomorrow to our various responsibilities and duties, that thou will grant us wisdom, thou will grant us good health, that thou will grant us grace and mercy, thou will grant us the enabling of your Holy Spirit, that we may do well and discharge well all that you have so graciously placed under our care, that we may be effective to not only to do it well, but also to complete it well for thy name's sake. So help us to be watchful, to be vigilant, to watch unto prayer. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.